interpretation of a vision, part one, in Daniel chapter 7. So guess what this one's going to be? Interpretation of a vision, part two. And that will take us all the way through Daniel chapter 7. I've got to forewarn you, because I've got to be fair about this, that Daniel chapter 8 doesn't get any easier. So that's going to be another interpretation of another weird vision, okay? But don't worry about that, we'll get through it. That has a different context and we'll explain that next week. I hope that our explanations somewhat last week and the chart that we put up here helped you at least to untangle some of the symbolism that was there. You start to understand, okay, this means this, okay? And with a little bit of understanding, you can know that for example, the lion and the eagle, that were both symbolic of the Babylonian Empire. So you've got a lion with eagle's wings, but if you know that the lion and the eagle were significant of Babylon, then that just helps you to see that that's like Babylon, just like a bear is a symbol of California. Do you see? That's that kind of representation. And the same thing with the bear there, the three horns or tusks coming out of its mouth there represent the three kingdoms, east, west, and south, that were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? And that bear is told to go forth and conquer. Well, it did. The Medo-Persians conquered those three particular areas. Modern-day Turkey, that would be Lydia, and then modern-day Iran going into Afghanistan and so on, that's Parthia, and then down into Egypt. Do you see? So that's what those three tusks are. So you get some kind of idea that, you know, this is not so crazy that you can't understand any of it. But the main thing is that in verses 13 and 14, if you'll just look in your Bibles, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, you see this companion vision, something that's happening in heaven, which should give us all great joy. It has to do with the clouds of heaven and one like the Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? Guess. Yes. Do you see? Normally if you guess on these, you can probably get it right. Ancient of Days is just a way of referring to God. So, the Son of Man, who could that be? Yes, and that was the favorite term that Jesus called himself, referring to this passage. Jesus, when he said, I'm the Son of Man, saying, I'm this person, okay? The Son of Man is presented before him. Look at what is given to him, verse 14. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. What kind of dominion is it? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Question. We're going to come back to that passage, but a quick question right now. Does this refer to the first coming of Jesus or to the second coming of Jesus? How do you know that it refers to the second coming of Jesus? Yes, good. And it's an everlasting kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. Do all peoples, nations, and languages serve Jesus right now? Okay. When Jesus came to earth the first time, was he given a kingdom or was he given a cross? That's how you know this is the second coming. So this is yet to be fulfilled, do you see? This is a prophecy from circa 550 BC that has not yet been fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. Now in Luke chapter 19, as I said last week, Jesus tells a parable about a nobleman who goes into a far country. And he goes into that far country, and then his servants said, "We don't want this man to reign over us." And when he comes back, what does he do? He judges the people for their faithfulness, and he punishes those people that didn't want him to reign over them. That is Jesus telling us beforehand that he's going away to receive a kingdom, and he's going to come back. So he's going to go to the Father to get the deed, as it were, the title to the kingdom of God on earth. And we're waiting for him to come back. You say, well, how long does it take to get to heaven and back? That's not it. He's gone to heaven, and now he waits until the right time to come back. But when he comes back, Jesus will first of all have to deal with those people that don't want him to reign over them. Do you see? And he will deal with those people summarily, and then he will reward his subjects and set up his reign. So that's what this is referring to. We'll get back to that. But because we covered some of that last week, I wanted to give you that by way of introduction. Before we start to go into this weird character in verses 23 to 26. And this is the little horn. All right, now, why is he called the little horn? He's called the little horn because he's one of the horns that comes up on the fourth beast that Daniel sees coming out of the ocean in the earlier part of Daniel 7. So just imagine you're in bed, you're having a dream, and all of a sudden it gets really real, and you see the ocean, or you see the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea. And then all of a sudden, a beast pops out. Looks like that. The lion. And then you get the next beast, the bear, then you get the leopard. And then you get that fourth weird beast there. Looks like a dinosaur, doesn't it? I mean, who knows what it looked like? It's not described as far as what animal it looked like, but it's a weirdo. And so this weird beast comes out, and it has 10 horns. Now, you're told that those 10 horns signify 10 kings or kingdoms. All right? That's very important. If we weren't told that, then we'd think, oh my goodness, there's no way of understanding that. Why does it have 10 horns? But now you know that the beast is a king or a kingdom, and it is the Roman Empire. And that there are 10 horns or 10 kings or kingdoms that come out of that empire. Now, how do we interpret this? I'm giving you a quick lesson in biblical interpretation here. Well, you certainly could say, all right, well, the 10 kings there in the Roman Empire, they could be like the 10 Caesars, all right, of the ancient world. Trouble is, there weren't 10, there were more than that. And it doesn't fit in. Or it could be 10 kings in the future, because we notice that the 10 kings prevail for a while, and then you get another horn comes up. It's a little horn, although it's more stout. And it comes up and it displaces 3 of those horns. And this little horn is defeated and destroyed by the coming of this Son of Man figure. Now, when does the Son of Man figure show up? According to what you've just told me. First or second coming? Second coming. And we'll look at these details. I'm just giving you again just an overview here. So at the if the little horn is destroyed at the second coming of Christ, and those other 10 horns are at the same time as the little horn, then those 10 kings or kingdoms must be contemporary with the little horn. That means that they must be at the end of time, yes? That's kind of how you do it. In the same way that the 10 toes of the image, when the stone that was cut out from the rock came and smashed the toes of the image. You remember that in Daniel chapter 2? Who remembers that? You don't remember that? Come on. You know the image, the weird image? Yeah, I see you. Yeah, you're saying yes. Well, a stone comes out and smashes the toes of that image, and the image crumbles, and the wind blows it away. What is the stone? Well, we know that the stone then starts to grow throughout all the earth, and it's a kingdom of God that lasts forever. That stone is Christ. So therefore, what are the 10 toes? When does the stone smash the toes? At the second coming of Christ, not the first coming. So that's how you place the interpretation. All right, clear as mud for you? So let's move on and let's actually interact here with the text. I'm going to pick it up quickly here in verse 15. And get to verse 23, but I just want to give you this context. And hopefully from what I've already said, you'll be able to pick your way through here. Daniel 7:15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, this is an angel, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four beasts are four kings, or you can translate that kingdoms, who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. This is what tells us that final kingdom is the kingdom of God that occurs at the second coming of Christ, because only that is eternal. Do you see? Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, and with its iron teeth and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head. Well, I'm glad he asked the question, because I would have asked that question too. What on earth is this? So we're going to get an answer. He also wants to know about the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. Yes, I know. Horns don't have eyes and mouths and they don't speak. Well, this one does. Now, you have an imagination, don't you? So imagine a horn. Okay, put eyes on it. Put a mouth on it. Imagine it speaking blasphemies, great pompous things. Okay? Don't expect ever to see that in real life. The horn signifies a king, because the other horn signified a king. Do you see? It's a person. It's a human being. He's just symbolized in this way, in this vision. So now, in your mind, think about a man, a ruler, a king, who rises up when there are 10 kings at the end of time, and he rises up and he displaces three of those kings, and he himself is notable because he's highly intelligent, that's what the eyes mean, and he speaks boldly, profane things, ungodly things, pompous things. He pumps himself up. Have you got the picture? You probably think I can think about 10 politicians that match that description already. But this is a particular guy, all right? So that's where we're at, okay? Now, verse 21. As I looked, this horn, this man, this person, this king, made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So this individual is going to persecute the saints for a certain amount of time until the King of Kings, Christ, returns. Have you got that? All right. The saints here, is it the church? Because we call each other saints. But we're here dealing with the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there wasn't a church. You don't read about the church until the New Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 predicts that the church would occur. He says, and upon this rock, I will, future, build my church. The church is a future thing. Even from the standpoint of Jesus' first coming ministry, the church is future. And there's a very good reason for that, folks. The church could not happen until Jesus died and was resurrected. Because the church is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The church is connected with the resurrection of Christ, and the gospel is not just about Jesus, it's about Jesus dying for your sins and Jesus rising for your justification. So that's why the church has to wait until those events have been accomplished. So the church is future to Daniel. So that means when he talks about saints, he cannot be talking about the church. Who are the saints in the Old Testament? Israel. Believing Israel. Do you see that? Because Daniel was an Israelite. He was a godly Israelite. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were godly Israelites. And they were all the saints that they knew. So that means that this individual, this little horn, this persecutor who persecutes the saints just before the second coming of Christ, is persecuting Israel. All right? Is this a lot? Just absorb it. Just let it in. Okay, we're at verse 23, where we need to be now. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, that's what the fourth beast is, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, that's the ancient Mediterranean area, and it will trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another, that's an eleventh, shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. Now this has never happened in history. There was never 10 kings in the Roman Empire, and eleventh king came and put down three kings. That never happened. See, what the Bible does is it does a strange thing. It leaps from the prediction of the time of the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, and it puts them both together. It leaps over the church age. Okay? It leaps over the church age. So if you take the church age out, what do you have? You have the first and second coming together, and then you understand these the horns, because you have Christ coming, dying, going back to heaven, and then at some point before the second coming of Christ, you have this beast arising, and it's particularly the 10 horns arising, and the 11th horn coming up, which will be destroyed by the second coming of Christ. So when you think of the 10 horns, think about the last days. Don't think about 2,000 years ago. Think about the last days. So he will put down three kings. Now verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. The Most High is God. The saints of the Most High is godly Israel, called the remnant in the Old Testament. And shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. All right, a couple of things here. Please stay with me here, all right? Because God wants you to know this material. And it's not that difficult. First of all, look at the fact that this person is notable for his blasphemy against God. That's the first thing. Secondly, notice that he wears out Israel. That means persecutes them, really goes after them. Thirdly, notice that he changes times and law. So he's going to, when he rises, he's going to have such power that he's going to start messing with the calendar. He's going to start messing with the way that we normally do things. Which, of course, the calendar is linked to what event? Of course, the coming of Christ, you see. We say BC before Christ, AD after the birth of Christ. And they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand. So God's going to give power over Israel to this individual for a time, times, and half a time. You say, okay, Paul. Well, now we're floundering. What does that mean? Okay, it's, again, not difficult. A time, and I'm not going to run all of the references, but I'll illustrate this a little later on, maybe. A time is a year. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 had 7 times come over him before his heart was changed back to the heart of a man. How long was 7 times? 7 years, you see? So the Bible interprets itself, yes? So what's a time? A year. What possibly could be times? Times has to be 2 years. Because if times is not 2 years, it could be 358 years or 1,999 years. It could be anything because it's a plural. The only way to limit it and to actually for it to make sense is that times is double a time, times. That's 2 years. So we now got 3 years, and what's half a time? 3.5 years. How long will the saints of the Most High be given into the hand of this person, the little horn? 3.5 years. So 3.5 years before the coming of Jesus Christ and his second coming, that is when the Antichrist, as we will call him, the little horn, will persecute Israel. All right. And then verse 26 says, the court, this is the heavenly court, shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Which means that he will be judged, the Antichrist will be judged, and after that 3.5 year period, he's just going to be taken off the throne, and Christ will return, and Christ will set up his reign. All right. This is the person that Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, calls the Antichrist, or the beast. And I want to run some references for you, okay, to identify this individual and make it a little bit more clear. So the first place that I want you to go to is Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We'll kind of come back to this. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, to verse 39, an individual, a king, is described who fits the bill for the Antichrist. Let me read this passage to you. "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." Now, what did the little horn do? He spoke great pompous words against the Most High God and exalted himself, didn't he? "And shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all." Remember that. "He shall honor the god of fortresses." So he's going to honor a god, but not a god that most people would honor. "He'll honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price." All right. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's fill out the picture of this individual. This is Jesus speaking about his second coming. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 3. Just follow me. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered them," verse 4, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death." Now he's speaking here into the future. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," what's the holy place? It's the temple, okay? "Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop go down to take what is in, not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those, and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Folks, we don't keep the Sabbath, okay? We don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Jewish commemoration, a Jewish holy day. It's on a Saturday, okay? Jews keep the Sabbath. For then will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And then it talks about the second coming of Christ at that point. So now we're told to look out for some abomination of desolation that stands in the Jewish temple, the holy place, before the second coming of Christ. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I can't run all of the references here. We'd be all day. I'm giving you a few. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming, yes? And our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless, now pay attention, the rebellion or apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay, what does this son of perdition or son of destruction do? Who, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now we've got some wacky politicians and power brokers in the world, but nobody has entered a temple in Jerusalem and proclaimed himself to be God. For one thing, there isn't a temple in Jerusalem, so he couldn't do it. And secondly, nobody's been that bold-faced yet. So go back to the little horn. The little horn that comes at the end of time, persecutes Israel for 3.5 years and speaks against God, speaks these great pompous words. Now we're told here that he goes into the temple of God, which means another temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And he is going to go into that temple and proclaim himself as God. Jesus warns, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, get out of there. Quick, don't even turn back to get a cloak. Get out of there. Because this person's coming for you, Jews. Again, I could fill this picture out more for you, but it would take much more time to do it. But I hope that you've got a basic picture. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel. We're going to go to Revelation in just a second. But I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9 very quickly. When we get to Daniel 9, I'll explain this in more depth. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a prediction of a covenant that is signed and a person called the prince. Now I'm going to go from verse 25. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary. Know therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, that was back in the time of Artaxerxes, to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of, it should be the Anointed One, the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks. The ESV translates this very badly, by the way, I have to tell you, because, well, of their understanding of prophecy. They spiritualize things a lot. But this should be Messiah the Prince. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, the anointed one, the Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And then it says this, so that's the first coming of Christ, the Messiah who is cut off. And then after this, it says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Now, many people think that's Vespasian's armies in AD 70 destroying Jerusalem. But I've just told you that what you have to do is that when you hit the first coming of Christ, you have to leap over to the second coming of Christ and that time. And if you do that, then the prince who is to come, who destroys the city and the sanctuary, is the Antichrist. And it says here, its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. And he, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Now, 1 week in Scripture is 7 years. Okay? In symbolic language. 7 years. So he's making a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Does he keep it? It says, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Where does sacrifice and offering happen? The temple. Which means that he makes a covenant with Israel. They rebuild the temple. The covenant is for 7 years, but he breaks the covenant in the middle. What's half of seven? 3.5. 3.5 years. This prince is the Antichrist. What he's going to do is he's going to agree with Israel to rebuild the temple. He's going to sign a covenant agreement with them. And in the middle of it, he's going to go into the temple and he's going to proclaim himself God. Just as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then, just as Jesus predicted, he's going to go after Israel. Do you see that? He's going to chase the saints of the Most High. All right. Revelation chapter 13. Let's go here quickly. We'll have to come back to this next week. But it's important that you get a picture of this individual. So Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Just go to Revelation chapter 13. And you can see here you've got a contrast between things that are said in Revelation 13 and things that are said in Daniel chapter 7. Can you see a correspondence? Now, the book of Revelation was written after the first coming of Christ, which means that all of these prophecies in Daniel do not and cannot be about the first coming of Christ. They have to be about the future from now. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we find that there is a person that comes and he is given power and authority by the dragon. Can you guess who the dragon is? The dragon is Satan. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 9, he's identified as Satan. Remember in Daniel chapter 11, I know I've got a lot of verses here that we're playing with, but in Daniel chapter 11, it said that that last king gave his allegiance to the God of fortresses, to a foreign god. Do you remember? He wouldn't regard the traditional gods. He gave his allegiance to another god. Here, this beast gives his allegiance to the dragon, who is Satan. Okay? Can you see how it dovetails? And it says in verse 4, they worshipped the dragon, the people, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against him? Do you see? The beast is proclaiming himself to be God. What do you do when you recognize someone as God? You worship them. So this beast, this antichrist, this little horn, is being proclaimed God. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. What's 42 months? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, just like the little horn in Daniel 7. And this, later on, this beast is given a number. Okay, you can identify him by counting or reckoning the number. The number is 666. Okay? Now, folks, it's not... The number is a clear number, okay, that you can count. It's not a big mystery, and we'll get back to this later on. But it will be absolutely clear who this individual is for anybody who is in the Bible. They will see that he is the 11th of a set of kings that arises at the last day. He displaces three of them. He persecutes Israel, but only after making a covenant with Israel for 7 years. They rebuild the temple. Okay, then, after 3.5 years, he goes into the temple and he proclaims himself God and starts blaspheming the God of heaven. He's not going to be difficult to identify. And then he persecutes Israel. And people worship him. Moreover, people, as we're told in Revelation 13, and as we'll come back to, they are given a mark called the mark of the beast to show their allegiance to the beast. And they can't buy or sell without having this mark. And they also have his number stamped on them to show allegiance. You say, I don't believe this. Are you looking at our world? Are you seeing where our world's going? This is where the world's going, folks. Globalism, a global leader, cashless society, okay? Marks, chips in your hand or on your forehead that you can't buy or sell without it. They want to get rid of credit cards, or every bank wants to get rid of credit cards, okay? They want you to be the credit card. But what happens if you don't show allegiance to the people in power? Then you can't, when you scan your, maybe if they do it this way, when you scan your code, whatever, you can't get any food. Okay? Can you at least envisage something like that? Yes. It's possible, isn't it? By the way, people have been saying this for 100 years, that this is going to happen. So we're going to stop it there. And we didn't get to the true Christ, although we mentioned him a little bit at the beginning. But we've got to understand this other folk, this other guy. And the reason that we've got to understand it in closing is because it says something very profound and very important about people's propensity to go for the wrong God and to believe a lie. Even when they're told beforehand exactly what the lie is going to be. Now I know that when we look at the beast and we look at the vision, it begins to look very strange. But as we start to pick through the information, a picture emerges which becomes quite clear. And we'll see more about this next week. Let's pray. So, Father, there is more to say, more references to go through. I hope that what has been presented here shines a light on this coming individual, this little horn in Daniel 7. who persecutes the saints, who blasphemes you, and who is given a short amount of time in order to do this before the second coming. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we don't try to identify every other world leader we don't like with this individual. It will be perfectly clear when he comes on the scene who he is, but only to those who have the wisdom to look into your word. We pray, Lord, that a Bible, a word, a scripture that is so powerful, that is so predictive, that is so accurate, Lord, we don't put it off until that day. We believe it now. We study it now. We thank you, Father, that you've given it into our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.